And so what I want to do this morning is share these different periods of our lives that we find ourselves in. And I want you to see the common thread. In fact, if you'd look on your sheet halfway down, right slap dab in the middle at verse number 6, I'd like you to read out loud with me verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Now read verse 13 with me. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Read verse 19 with me. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Now read verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. Do you see that each one of these periods of their life, they reached a point that was called then. And when they got to that point in their journey and their trouble and their struggle, and that when they got to that point in the situation that they couldn't do anything else themselves, then they called out to the Lord. You see that? Every time we see this in all four of these situations, that they reached a point called then, and they called out to the Lord. And so my question to you this morning is, which then are you in? We're going to study these four points of our life in Psalms 107, and we're going to find some answers for the Lord, from the Lord for our lives. Pray with me. Father, thank You that Your Word is always true. It was just as true 3,000 years ago when this psalm was written as it is today when we read it. And we thank You that through all the seasons of our life, You are present. In every time, in every period, in every situation, in every condition, in every trouble, in every distress, You are available to those who would call upon the name of the Lord. And so I ask You today to minister to our hearts, to call us to You. Help us to see You, to know You. As we sang this morning, knowing You, there is no greater thing. Help us to know You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin by looking at Psalms 107, verse number 4, and we'll talk about this first situation, or this first trouble. It says in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. This obviously is written about the wilderness journeys of the people of Israel after they left Egypt. This may have been speaking of the time just after they crossed the Red Sea, but nevertheless, it was definitely talking about that period after they had been delivered, but they were still not brought into the promised land of God's salvation, of God's complete salvation. And as they wandered through this desert, as they wandered through this wilderness, it says in verse number 5, they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. I believe that this situation that we're looking at here can represent salvation. If you want to write notes on here, feel free to do so. This is your copy. You may want to write salvation, because they got to the point where they were so hungry that they cried out to God for help. You know, a lot of people can identify, and the testimony of many Christians is that before they came to know Jesus, they were hungry for something. Before they came to know the Lord, they were empty. They needed something. In fact, just before service today, Brother Jeff mentioned to me that that's where he was when he came to know the Lord. He said in his life, there weren't any major obstacles. There weren't any financial problems or outside pressures, but he was so empty inside. And there was a hunger for something. And people, many of you would probably have a similar testimony of wanting something more, desirous of something more, hungry for something of substance in your life, some meaning, some purpose, some reality. Is this all there is? And being hungry for something, many people have turned to different things to try to assuage that hunger. They turn to activities. Or maybe they turn in the business world to trying to become a success. Or maybe they turn to some outside stimuli, some chemical or some addiction, whether it may be a chemical addiction, an alcohol addiction, a sexual addiction. They turn to different things trying to meet that need that they feel. They are hungry and they are thirsty. It says in verse 4, they find a way to an inhabited they did not find a way to an inhabited city. There's a loneliness in their life. And in that aloneness and in that hunger, they cry out. They reach their then. And it says in verse number 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. What did He do? He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. And we see in this passage that they've reached the point where they cannot any longer in themselves find satisfaction. They realize that satisfaction is not found in themselves. And so they reach out. They cry out to God. And in that then moment, He satisfies. And you would say, I believe, if you were to share your testimony today, that there's no satisfaction like the satisfaction of Jesus. He's the only one that satisfies. That fills that vacuum, that void that's within. Some have said that you are built like a puzzle and that there's missing piece on the inside is shaped like God. I think we all can identify with that. Until we come to our then moment of salvation, we go through life empty and hungry and thirsty. It says in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And that's where salvation enters the picture. I want to tell you, if this is the then that you're in today, then it's time to cry out to the Lord. The Scripture teaches very plainly that today is the day of salvation. It's not something that should be put off. It's not something that should be delayed. It's not something that should ever be thought of that when I get older or when I get to this point in my life or maybe later I'll deal with that. Today is the day, and I pray that your then for salvation, if you've not experienced the then of salvation, that today you'll respond. You know, this past week we saw the funeral of Mayor Julius Patrick. Some of you may have read about it in the paper or seen it on the news. What a horrific accident and what a horrible loss of life. And to think that just moments before he died, all he was doing was driving down the road, enjoying his trip back home. But the inattention of someone else, the inattention of someone else in another lane, going another direction, someone else's activity caused him to instantly lose his life. Now, this is not a scare message. I don't want it to be that. But it's a reality message. We need to realize that today is the only day we have, right now. And so I want to encourage you. And young people, I'm so glad that you're with me this morning. I'm just grateful that I have the opportunity to have you here to hear this point. That today is the day of salvation. Don't let it slip by. If you've not made it sure, if you're still hungry and if you're still empty inside and if you're still lonely on the inside, you feel like you're in an uninhabited city. You're in a place and there may be buildings and there may be structures, but there's nobody that makes your life complete. Today may be the day that you will cry out to God. And it says, if you reach your then, in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. What then are you in? There's nothing that satisfies like Jesus. And so we talk about the wilderness and we talk about salvation, but hopefully most of you have walked through that then. Most of you have experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have come to the place where you bowed your knee at the cross and you've said, no longer will I be the Lord of my life, but you will be the Lord of my life. And you passed through that then. Have you passed through that then? So you're not in this then. Maybe you're in the next then. Let's talk about the next then. This is a then of captivity. It says in verse number 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. This speaks of a captivity. The writer here was probably speaking or possibly speaking of the Babylonian captivity. Some of the Psalms were written not by David. They were written later in their history and they reflected on the things that happened. And it's very possible this is reflective of the captivity that Israel went to. But why did these people end up in captivity? If you'll look at verse 11, there's a because there. And it says, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel. They had turned their back on God's words. You know, this is a situation that Christians can sometimes find themselves in when they begin to ignore the teachings of God's Word. And it happens. that even strong believers at times will get distracted from what God's Word says and will be pulled or torn towards something else. And when they begin to ignore a teaching in God's Word, a clear teaching, a clear directive in God's Word, and they begin to do something some other way, it brings a captivity into our life. And it brings a darkness, as it speaks here, a darkness and a shadow of death and misery and chains. Anytime we ignore God's principles, we do so at our own risk. Anytime we ignore what God has said about a situation, it is to our own peril that we do so. And so these people are in a den where they have found themselves captive, they found themselves prisoners. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes God's people end up prisoners of their own making. We live in prisons that we made ourselves with our own words, our own actions, our own choices. I want to tell you a couple of the chains that could be binding. It speaks of chains in verse 10. There's a couple of chains that bind God's people sometimes. The chains could be a result of decisions that we've made without consulting the Lord. How many times have we leaned on our own understanding and the thing that we leaned on shattered? The shaft that we leaned on, the shaft of our understanding that we leaned on ended up splintering in our hands. There's a great example in the book of Joshua. Don't go there. Let me just tell you the story. Joshua and the children of Israel have traveled across the river, Jordan River. God has parted the waters for them, and they've come into this great land. 40 years after the wilderness, now they're in the promised land. And they conquered Jericho with a great victory that God has brought to their life. They've conquered Ai after a defeat, and this is the Christian journey. Sometimes there are victories and sometimes there are defeats, but they've conquered these different cities by depending on the Lord. And there's a group of people called the Gibeonites. They're Hivites of Gibeon, and they're also called the Gibeonites. And they hear about this new army that's in town. And they think to themselves, you know, we're next. They've had Jericho. They've hit Ai. There's only a couple more towns between us and there, and we're next. So here's what we need to do. Let's take some of our guys, and let's find somebody's got some old clothes. Let's put some old clothes on them, and let's find somebody in the community that's got some old bread, and let's give them the old bread. And I know y'all got some old wineskins around there somewhere, and let's get some of those old wineskins, and let's give them to these guys, and let's tell them to pretend that they've been on a long journey. That's what they do. They send their envoys to Joshua and they say, Joshua, here we are, your servants. We've heard of you. The fame of you and your God has gone far and wide. And you know, as you can see, when we left, our sandals were new. Our wineskins were fresh. Our bread was fresh. But look at how old our wineskins are. And look at how dry and crusty our bread is. We come from a long way away. Would you make peace with us and covenant with us not to destroy our city? And the Scripture makes a very subtle but powerful point. It says that Joshua and the people did not consult the word of the Lord, but made peace with them. Now, the Lord had given them instructions previously. Do you know what the Lord's instructions were? Wipe out all the people. Why did God say that? Because the people had become so defiled. 400 years earlier, God had said that their defilement had not run its course yet. But now 400 years have gone by, and these people are involved in such vile pagan idolatries and witchcrafts and abominations. They're at the point where they're taking their newborn children and slitting their throats and pouring their blood out to their false gods. Horrific things. They're taking their babies and they're putting them on the arms of a statue made of bronze, and they have put a fire in this statue's belly, and the baby bakes. It literally cooks in front of them, and they think they're doing this to honor their God. The depravity of this people is so great that God said they can't be saved. There's no turning for this people. And so God said to Joshua, wipe them all out. And don't get involved with them. And don't do things their way. And don't intermarry with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Wipe them out. They have a clear word from God. But instead of going with a clear word from God, they depend on their own reasoning. They can see that the bread is old. They can taste that the bread is stale. They can smell that the wine is turning sour. And because their senses tell them something, they don't rely on the Lord's Word. They spurn God's Word. They rebel against God. Now, it's not an intentional rebellion. You see, it's not an outright 100% outright in front act of rebellion. It's just a leaning on their own understanding kind of rebellion. And so because they make this choice on their own without consulting the Lord, they end up themselves not blessed of God. And outside of the perfect will that God had for them, and the Gibeonites became a shackle around their ankles for hundreds of years. It became a chain to them. And so sometimes the chains in our life are a result of decisions that we make without consulting the Lord. A situation comes up and we think, should I do this? Let me think about it. I weigh the values, I weigh the options, I weigh the risk, I weigh the responsibility, and I make the decision without consulting the Lord. And I end up a prisoner. And later I go, now how did this happen? That was a good decision. It met all the criteria. It looked good. It smelled good. It tasted good. It seemed right at the time. But did I consult the Lord? That's how we end up in chains sometimes. I'm going to tell you another way, another thing that chains can be in our life. Sometimes the chains are our own thought life. We can become prisoners of our own thought life. I don't know if you realize this or not, but your thoughts are powerful. And I'm not going into positive thinking. What I'm getting at, though, is that we can become prisoners of our thinking. We can become prisoners of wrong thinking. And a situation can come up, and this happens all the time. You can probably think of lots of examples of this, but a situation can come up where you perceive that someone maybe is a little upset about something or is a little miffed about something. And so you be... Now, well, I don't know if you do this, but I do. I've done this a lot. I think that person is upset with me. So I go scratching my head trying to figure out what have I done to upset them. How have I disappointed them? Wait a minute now. What right do they have to get upset with me? They've done some things that, wait a minute here. And before you know it, my thoughts have made me captive because I'm spinning trying to figure out what's going on. And the other person's just going, what had happened was they had just bit their lip when I saw them, and I didn't know that. And they kind of made a little, oh, ow, and I thought they were upset with me. And I became a prisoner of my own thinking. Or maybe they had just eaten a sour olive. They bit into a pickle and did that. And I thought they were upset with me. And my thinking drove me crazy. What did I do? How can I get out of the situation? Oh my goodness, my relationship's messed up with them. Prisoners of our own thinking. It can happen. We can end up like that centipede sometimes. You know that story. The frog says to the centipede, I don't understand how you can walk. I got four legs and I can barely stay on, top side up. You got 100 legs. How can you walk? And when the centipede gets to thinking about it, his legs get all tangled up and he gets to think, how do I walk? I don't know. And he can't go anywhere. We become captive to our thoughts. They begin to run in our minds and we begin to believe lies. Some people, even godly Christians, believe lies that others have said about them. Whether it was a parent or a coach or a teacher or somebody in authority, they said, you're no good at this. You'll never amount to anything. I'm not trying to pick at John Kerry, but he was trying to make a joke and he made a comment about if you don't get a good grade, you're going to end up stuck in Iraq. And it kind of backfired on him. But people say things without thinking. You might as well just join the army because you're no good for anything else. As if the army's not an honorable profession. But, people say things like, well, there's no way you're going to make it in college. Well, there's no way you'd make it in the business world. Well, there's no way you can hold a relationship together. And if we start buying into those thoughts, they become chains, invisible chains that keep us from progressing forward and doing what God calls us to do and wants us to do. I want to ask you, what does God say about you? You hear that? She said, God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What else does God say about you? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're more than a conqueror. What else does God say about you? Your feet are beautiful. What's that? You're the head, not the tail. What else does God say about you? He what? He placed each of us individually where He wants us to be in the body. That's right. What else does God say about you? You're an overcomer. What else does God say about you? He loves you. Now let me ask you a question. Why doesn't our thinking line up with what God says? We've got to get rid of that stinking thinking that causes us to be captive to our own thoughts and puts chains around us. Let go of that and realize that God's Word is true. Let me tell you, I don't care what people say about you. I care what God says about you. But some people become so upset when others don't like them. The reason I know that, because I'm one of them. I found a cartoon about me. Donna's going to put this comic up here. It's actually about Hagar the Horrible. And Hagar the Horrible is upset. He's kind of fuming. And his buddy, Lucky Eddie, is talking to a friend on the left who says, Hagar seems depressed. And Eddie says, yes. He's worried about his reputation. Yesterday, somebody called him Hagar the Not-So-Horrible. Now, he was upset because his reputation was important. It was being impinged upon. Well, what does it matter what they say when God says truth about you? And so we can become prisoners of our own thinking and of our own thought life. We need to remember Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. And to keep me from going to it, Nana's going to put it up so I can see it up on the board and read it to you, because it tells me that the way that I need to be thinking, I don't need to be thinking about what people say or what people think. I need to be thinking, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think on, dwell on, meditate on these things. That kind of stuff won't make you chained in captivity. But the thinking that we sometimes think about will make us chained in captivity. Now let's go back to our text. We're in Psalms 107, and it says, they are dwelling in darkness, they're in the shadow of death, they're prisoners, they're in misery, and they're in chains. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God. They ignored God's Word. They spurned His Word, spurned the counsel of the Most High God. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. I want you to see, there was none to help. I'm going to tell you, ignoring God's Word in any situation will always lead to a fall or a failure or a stumble in some way. If we ignore God's Word, it will always lead to a loss of momentum, a loss of moving forward. It'll be one step forward and two steps back, and we ignore God's Word. We think we're making a shortcut. We think we're making progress. But if we ignore God's Word, there will be a stumble. The good news is, though, there was a calling out. They reached the then point. This was the then they were in captivity. And it says in verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. And look at what He did in verse number 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Do you see what He did when they cried out to Him? He addressed the issues themselves. He addressed the darkness. He addressed the shadow, and He addressed the bands, the chains, the links, the fetters. He destroyed those very... It's kind of like blowing a strong wind come through in the morning and lift the fog. Have you ever seen something like that happen? And fog settling down, but the sun comes up and that fog begins to dissipate, or a wind comes through and blows it right on by. The Lord speaks into your life, and He shows you that that castle, that fortress, that dungeon that you were in was nothing more than smoke and mirrors the enemy was using to tie you up with. When we call on the Lord, He opens our eyes to see, takes us out of the shadow of death and out of darkness. I want you to understand that God desires to break the chains of bondage that His people find themselves in. And it can be any situation you're in. Anytime we think, well, if I do it this way, I can get by. And God says, but you know, you need to do it this way. And when we choose that, we find ourselves kind of pressed in, hemmed in. But when we reach that then point, when we reach that then where we're like, you know what, I'm kind of tired of doing it my way. We cry on the Lord, cry out to the Lord. We say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. I won't ignore your word anymore. I won't try to do it my way. When we reach that then, He reaches into our life and he begins to break those chains. Now, Robert and Cheryl shared with me a testimony last week that was so touching that it actually brought tears to my eyes. And I don't know if it'll bring tears to my eyes today or not, because I've thought about it a lot, so it's not new to me. And it may not bring tears to your eyes, but this is a powerful truth, a powerful realization, or an example of this truth that we're talking about. Robert, would you mind sharing just real briefly what you'd share with me last Sunday?
Well, basically, you know, we were just out eating after church last Sunday, and I was just sharing with Nathan that, you know, probably I guess it's been the last couple of years, Cheryl and I really struggled with our finances. I mean, you know, we've paid our bills, and but it's been a tough 2 years. You know, we've got our van note that kind of added different things, but and kids and all that. But we, over time, had started, you know, paying our tithe. I mean, I get paid weekly, and started paying our tithe at the end of the month. And just, you know, over time, and just, you know, watching the money in the bank and checks and all that. And, you know, I think there were times it was even probably like 2 months, you know, would go by. And we always paid our tithe and made sure that we did that and to honor God and to acknowledge that our finances come from Him. And, but, you know, I can't tell you at what point all this started or whatever, but it had bothered me for a while. And I think a message Cheryl had heard recently somewhere just really touched her heart and about putting God first. And because we pretty much had put Him last with our finances. Even though we were still honoring Him with the tithe, we were, you know, if everything else is taken care of, you know, then we'll do it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we agreed together to go ahead and pay our tithe, you know, at the end of the week when I get paid and we pay our tithe. And it was going to be tough to make that decision. You know, it's like, you know, checks going to bounce. And so it really took us trusting God that we were going to do what we felt like, you know, He was leading us to do regardless of the outcome. And it seemed like it was just a matter of days after we made that decision that we started seeing little ways that God started blessing us in our finances immediately. And Cheryl and Rebecca went to a dance thing in Dallas that was a Christian-based thing. And it was going to be a real stretch for our finances to do it. But I really wanted them to go. And it was just neat. Some things happened that the Lord just out of the blue happened that just shocked us, that provided for them to go and to do that and to be blessed. And there have been several other things since that time that have started happening and things that are coming up that have just amazed us, just that little change that we made to put God first and to honor Him and to trust Him that has been a real blessing to us.
Praise God. Thank you, Robert. You know, and he shared, when they shared last Sunday, they shared, I think it was four distinct things that God had done. Four distinct, you know, I call them miraculous things that if they had happened any other time would have been, you know, good. But the fact that they happened after they made a decision, after they cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, we're not going to do things our way anymore. We're going to do things your way. Then boom, 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 back to back. And they couldn't outrun the blessings. And it just blessed me so much because not about the money. It's about the fact that they chose to do something God's way. God says first fruits belong to Him, and we give Him that. And if we do things His way, He brings those blessings. And here's a situation where they reached a then point. They had gotten frustrated within their own selves. And they reached that then and made a decision. And look what God did. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart and is pouring down blessings. It could be any situation we're in, but any time we're doing something that is of our own thinking instead of the way that God said to do it, it's going to put us in a captivity. But if we'll cry out to Him, if we reach that then, and maybe right now you're thinking of a then, maybe you're thinking of a situation or a trouble you're in, and you realize, you know, this is of my own doing. I made this prison. I made this captivity because choices I made. Well, if that's the case, all you've got to do is reach your then and decide, this is it. I've had enough of my thinking. I want God's ways. Then, verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Well, let's go to the third column and let's talk about another trouble that God's people sometimes get themselves into, and this is called foolishness. It says in verse number 17, fools, because of their rebellious ways, and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. I'm going to tell you something, being a fool is never a good thing. Now, we throw that word around sometimes. I hope you don't, but sometimes you'll hear people saying, fool, what's up, fool, and all this other stuff. You know, the Bible ain't got nothing good to say about fools. There is nothing good in the Scriptures about being a fool. In fact, if I were to take the time to take you on a scriptural journey to see all the stupid stuff that it talks about fools, you wouldn't be saying, what's up, fool? You'd be saying something, well, maybe they are a fool, I don't know. But sometimes, though, even though the Bible has nothing good to say about fools, sometimes you and I are foolish. Sometimes we make foolish decisions. And I want you to see this. In this parallel, there's an interesting distinction made between the second column of people who make choices depending on their own wisdom and the third column of fools. Because there's a because here also. In the first column, the second column, it says, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel, they'd chosen their own way of thinking. That's the because. But in the third column, there's an implicit rebellion. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. You see, this because goes even further. The other because was, you know, they had chosen to put God's word aside and to choose their own way. This is someone who's actually chosen to sin. You see, the other one, they don't really think about it as sin. They just think about this as a better way. They don't really think about it as being, you know, an abomination to God. They just think about it as being, well, you know, this is how I make it work. But in this third column, we have people who have chosen iniquity. They've seen right. They've seen wrong. Behold, I sit before you good and evil. And they say, I think I'll take door number two, Bob, evil. And that's foolish. But we do it sometimes. Even as Christians, sometimes we'll make these stupid choices, ignoring God's word and choosing our own way. Outright sin. Sometimes we choose to do wrong. You know, sometimes temptation is too great. Sometimes the willpower is too small. But whatever it is, it boils down to, we made the choice. I did it. And when we get in that situation, we find the trouble we're in verse 18. It describes their trouble. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. This person's in trouble. They really messed up. They've gotten themselves in a situation, and they've reached the bottom of the pit, and they realize, man, I blew it. I thought that maybe I could get by with this, or I thought that maybe I could, but I blew it. And they reach a then moment. In verse number 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. I want to tell you something. On two different occasions, the Bible says, in two different places, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's two different places it says that. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that whenever you and I deliberately choose sin, in essence, we're saying there is no God. When we deliberately choose sin, we're being so foolish, and we're saying there is no, or at least we're saying there is no God of this area. God's not in charge of this area. I'm the God of this area. This is a dangerous place to be. Listen, Christians, never get so confident in yourself that you think you can get by with something. This has consistently been the downfall of many a Christian leader who's thought, you know, I've kind of reached a place in my walk with God that I've got a little immunity built up. Mm-mm. We can't get by with it. And it'll bring a wasting to our lives. It'll bring a deterioration to our lives. Now, the good news is that sometimes even a fool will get it right. You know that old saying about even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then? Well, sometimes even a fool will get it right. And this fool finally reached a then moment in verse number 19. Then they, who's the they? The fools. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. And there's a beautiful result in verse 20. This is a beautiful verse. It says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's a beautiful verse. He sent His word and healed them. You see, you're not ever beyond the point of redemption if you cry out to Him. If you don't cry out to Him, then you're really a fool. But even a fool who cries out to God will be saved. Because the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means even a fool, even somebody who's blown it so bad, somebody who's made horrendous choices, somebody who's made horrific decisions, even he, if he calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. Because he's included in the all. And so this guy reaches his then. He's reached the point where he realizes he's made a horrible mistake. And he cries out to God. And God is so gracious. And it says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It's a beautiful verse. In fact, it may well be the inspiration to a story in the New Testament in Matthew chapter number 8. I don't know this for a fact, but I think it could be the inspiration. Because in Matthew chapter 8, there's a man who wasn't part of God's people. This man was a warrior. He was a member of a conquering, marauding army who had probably done some wrong things in his life. He had underneath him the command of 100 men who could take what he wanted, who could destroy what he wanted, who could ravage what he wanted. He was a warrior. This was a man who had probably made some wrong choices. And it says in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 5, when Jesus implored Capernaum, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. Just send your word, Lord. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I don't know, but there's a beautiful picture there of a man on the outside without God, not part of the Israeli nation, not a Jew, not of any kind of special lineage, but he understood that if you cry out to God, he will send his word and heal them. Scripture goes on to speak of Jesus being amazed at this, but I want you to know, we can call out to Him no matter how horrible life gets because of our own choices. So we've talked about three different situations, three different troubles, and three different thens. The first one is the then of salvation that hopefully you all have come to or will come to. The second one is the then of captivity that happens when we've reached because of choices, because of thinking, or because of decisions we made without consulting God, captivities we've allowed in our life. The third one is the foolishness of just outright rebelling against God, where we've blown things and made a horrible mess of things. And the fourth one, you may not have fit into the other ones yet. You may think, well, you know, I don't see any areas of captivity in my life, and I haven't really made any huge mistakes lately. I mean, the ones I haven't made, the Lord's forgiven me of, and so I'm walking forward. Well, this fourth one will fit most of us. And I call this the storms of life. If you look at Psalms 107, verse 23, on the fourth column, it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they've seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And this is speaking of people who were making their living by the sea. Now, you might think that's kind of out of place, but what you may not realize is that Israel really is a seagoing nation. Israel's located, it's got the Dead Sea, it's got the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, but half of the Israeli border at that time and even today is on the coast of the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. And with the Phoenician shipbuilding trade just in the next door country, they had great ships. They had a great fishing industry. Fishing and seagoing was as important to them as it is to South Louisiana. And so to use illustrations of the sea, as the Bible often does, was very common to them. Now, Jerusalem was up in the mountains, so when they went down to the sea. And it's talking about those who were going about the business affairs of their life. In fact, it even says the word business. Those who go down to the sea and ship, who do business on the great waters. I believe this is talking about people who are just involved in their everyday affairs of their life. They're involved in whatever it is that God's called them to do. These guys were called to be fishermen, so they were out fishing. But whatever area you're in, you may be out going about the business of your life, and a storm comes up. Now look, in the second column, there's a because. In the third column, there are two becauses. But in the fourth column, there's no because. You see, sometimes storms just happen. Sometimes storms just come. And you don't know why. There's not really an explanation for them. But there can be glory to God in them. And this person finds himself. Let's look at their situation in verse 25 through 27. It says, "For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end." Did you know that phrase, to be at your wit's end, is a biblical phrase? Isn't that something? What is a wit, by the way? Well, I happened to look it up. And it comes from an old English word and an old German word. The old German word is... it's in my notes. And the old German word is witzi, which means knowledge, and the old English word witten, which means to know. And they were at their wit's end. They were at the end of their knowledge. They were at the end of their knowing. They were at the end of their own capabilities. You see, this was a storm in life. It wasn't caused by anything they did. It wasn't a result of a wrong decision or a bad choice or some disobedience. It was just a storm. But in the storm, it was so great that they were at the end of their ability to cope. They had no answers. They had no answers. They didn't know what choice, what road, what way to go. In fact, it describes it as being that it melted their soul away. I don't know why it takes this, but sometimes we have to get to our wit's end to cry out to God. And it says, I want you to look at verse 27. It says, "They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord." Now let me ask you, why didn't they cry out to the Lord earlier? Why is it that we have to wait till we get to our wit's end to cry out to God? Why is it we have to get to the point when we've exhausted every option to cry out to God? Why don't we cry out to Him earlier? Well, I don't know. It may just be the way we're made, but it happens to many of us. It happens to most of us. We think we can do it. We think we can get by. We think we can hold on long enough. If we can grab those bootstraps and pull hard enough, if we can just dig our fingernails in, we'll make it. And finally, we reach the point where we realize, I can't do it. I can't make it. There's nothing left in me. Oh, God. There's a preacher's joke. It's just a little saying. Every now and then when a group of preachers gets together, somebody will share something and somebody will say, well, let's pray about it. And somebody else will say, has it come to that? It's just a joke. But they're saying it because we know that many times that's when people finally pray, when it comes to that. That's when we'll pray. And it may be that God allowed the storm to get us to our wit's end. Because that's when we do cry out to Him. You see, there's no because there, so what I'm saying is just supposition. There's no because, it doesn't clearly say. But the storm was there, and who sent the storm? Look at verse number 25. "For He spoke and raised a stormy wind." Who sent the storm? God did. Verse 24 says, "They seen the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep, He spoke and raised." Who sent the storm? The Lord did. God sent the storm. And God sent the storm, I think that perhaps it's because some of us have a little bit of wit left. We're hanging on to our wit with all we got. We're hanging on to our knowledge, our thinking, our supposition, our reasoning is, you know, I can do it. And when we reach that again, that's when we cry out and He answers. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He brought them out of their distresses. But when did they cry out? When they reached their wits' end. When they reached their wits' end. You know the story of Peter in the storm. Jesus walked by. Lord, if it's you, bid me to walk. And he got out and walked. And he started to sink. What did he do? He cried out, help! Let me tell you something. Peter wasn't at his wits' end. Peter was beyond his wits' end. You know, can you imagine? I want you all to think just for a second with me. Imagine with me that I began to walk from this platform right here, which is approximately 18 inches off the ground, and I began to step out, and when I stepped out 3 or 4 feet, I'm still 18 inches off the ground. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And then I look down, and I realize there's no platform underneath me. I'd be like that guy in the comics and in the cartoons, the Roadrunner, the Wile E. Coyote. Peter was beyond his wit's end, and he cried out. Now, what did the Lord do? Saved him from all his distresses. How about the other time the guys were in the boat? Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. We're going to the other side. And they get in the boat, and Jesus is tired. He's asleep. He goes to sleep in the back. And they get in the storm, and what do they think? We can handle this. We got this. Hey, we're sailors. This is our expertise. This is our cup of tea. Let me tell you, we can handle this one. Oh, there's no reason to bother the Lord just because He created everything. We can handle this one. And so they batten down the hatches. Ahoy, matey! Trim the topsail. Pull down the capstan. Unplug the cigarette lighter. I don't know what they were saying, but they were doing the stuff that they knew to do, and they were giving the instructions they needed to give, and it got to the point that they threw everything overboard they could throw. They were thinking of throwing each other overboard if that would have lightened. I mean, they had done everything they knew to do, and they run to Jesus, and you know, they wake Him up. Master! Don't you care that we're perishing in this storm? And Jesus, peace. Be still. What kind of wind is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him. Where's your faith? Why didn't you wake me up sooner? Why didn't they wake Him up sooner? Because they thought they could handle it. That's why they didn't wake Him up sooner. They thought they could get themselves through. You know that statement, where's your faith? I think an alternate translation could be, why didn't you wake me sooner? Or why didn't you trust that when I said we was getting on the other side, we was getting to the other side? How many times in our storms of life do we think, oh, I got this. Oh, I got this. I know I shouldn't like those shows, but those people that have answers like Jeopardy and what was that one? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You remember asking questions, and the smarter they are, the better advancement they get. They had this one. It was so funny. It's the $100 question, and they gave the wrong answer. Look, they had three lifelines. They had call. They had audience. What's the other lifeline? 50-50. They had all three lifelines left. The very first question, the $100 question, the simple question. This is the question where they usually say something like this. I got to think of a $100 question. Yeah, what is the color of blue? Is it red, A, B, orange, C, blue, or D, white? And so usually something so simple like that. And the person went B, final answer. Just like that. But they had said final answer because they had gotten cocky in themselves. Didn't use their lifelines. Didn't think. Didn't slow down. I got this. In the history of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, they only had one person who left with nothing that didn't get further up. And that was that person because they trusted themselves. How foolish we are sometimes. But you know, I really think, even though I say we're foolish, the reality is that the Lord sends the storm so that we'll get to our wits' end, so that we will call out, so that we will say, Lord, I can't handle this one by myself. Lord, I've done everything I know to do. I've exhausted every resource. I've tried everything I know to try. Will you do something? The answer, it says in verse 29, He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Listen, when they cried to the Lord, He calmed their storm. I love the song Janae sings sometimes here, that sometimes He calms a storm and sometimes He calms the child. But nevertheless, He calms. We've talked about four different areas, four different situations, four different troubles in our life. I want to give you some good news, and I want to give you what I think our response should be as we wrap this up. The good news is that in every situation, in every trouble, when God's people cried out to Him, He responded every time. When you read back through this little chart I've made up of these verses, every time they reached a then moment and cried out to the Lord, He delivered them. He saved them. He brought them out. Every time. Let me tell you something. The Lord answers prayers. The one who created the ear hears. And the one who created the eye sees. So the good news is, when you reach your then, He answers when we cry. In every situation, God answers when His children call. So that's the good news. What is our response? Well, I haven't touched on it, but across the bottom of your page, as we break these parallels down, it shows I have a section in bold. It starts at verse number 8. Would you read with me? We're going to read straight across. 8, 15, 21, and 31. Read with me. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Do you see our response? It's to be a response of thanksgiving, a response of thankfulness, a response of worship and praise for what He has done. But there's one more thing. In this parallel that you have, there's one trailing verse on every scenario. The first two columns, the first two trailing verses, speak more of what God has done. Allow me to read verse 9 and 16. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. Listen, folks, if you're crying out for salvation, He is so eager to satisfy. Oh, if you're thirsty, come and drink. If you're hungry, come and eat. Don't waste your money on what doesn't satisfy. Come get filled up. Verse 16, for He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Let me tell you, He does it better than any Makita saw you ever saw. He does it better than any kind of, what kind of saws you guys use? Masonry saws and them fancy. He can do it better than an oxyacetylene torch. Did I get it right? Obviously, I hadn't worked with that in a long time. It says He shatters gates of bronze. Listen, on the cities of old, they normally had gates on their and big gates that would swing open during the day and they'd close at night, and they were made of wood. Even if the gate of the city of the torment, even if the gate of your dungeon is made with bronze, not wood, God shatters it. And in those days, when they closed those gates, they put a bar across the handles that would keep that gate from opening up. And that bar was also made of wood. But even if the bar that's holding you in is made of iron, he shatters the gates of bronze and he cuts the bars of iron asunder. You see, these verses speak of what God does. But the next two verses, as we finish this parallel thought, speak of more of our response. And listen to this. Verse 22, "Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." Verse 32, "Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." And so verses 9 and 16 tell of what God has done. And it continues to speak of it. But verses 22 and 32 show another step for those in these situations, specifically in these who have been in situations where they've made fools of themselves or where they've been caught in a storm of life and been rescued. And their response is a public act of thanksgiving and praise. We need to publicly affirm our thanksgiving to God and share those testimonies with others. Why? Well, number one, so other people won't be foolish like we were. And number two, so that other people who are in their storm of life will be encouraged to hurry up and get to their wit's end so they can cry out to God and be encouraged and receive help. Listen, folks, we're all at different points in our journey. I don't know which then you're in. Some of you here today may be approaching this first then of salvation. Maybe you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. You've never submitted your will to His will. You never asked Him to save you. If you're in this then today is the day of salvation. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But maybe some of you are in the second then. You're not at the point of emptiness and hunger and thirst because God has filled you, but you're at the point of a little bit of captivity, or there's some bondage in your life. You've got some stinking thinking run loose. You've been captive to the opinions of others or the thoughts of your own life or leaning to your own understanding. If you're in bondage because you've ignored God's instruction in some area, then reach that point of then where you cry out to God. The good news is He'll bring you out of darkness and He'll break your chains. Maybe you're at the third then. Maybe you're at the then of trouble because of some act of foolishness or outright rebellion on your part. Maybe you've made choices that were wrong and you knew they were wrong when you made them. And you wonder, is there any hope for me? There's hope if you'll reach the then of repentance and crying out to God and say it, "Lord, I don't want the song at my funeral to be, 'I did it my way.'" The good news is that God will deliver you. In fact, He'll send His word and heal you. Or maybe you're just at the then of a storm of life. I don't mean to say just at the then, because that can be a pretty big then. But maybe the then you're in is a storm of life. And you're at the situation where things are hectic around you. And you've thrown overboard just about everything you can throw overboard. You're not hanging on to your own help anymore. You don't know what else to do and where else to turn. And if that's the then you're in, then cry out to the Lord. And the good news is, He will cause the storm to be hushed and calmed. Or at least, He will calm your heart in the midst of the storm. So what then are you in? Which then are you in? Where are you in your journey? This morning, as we come to a time of close, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Lord to minister to your heart. If you're in a position where you, in that very first then, need to say, "Nathan, I'm hungry for something more than this life can give me." If you're in a position this morning where you're saying, I feel that emptiness you spoke of, then I'm going to invite you to come down front with me and pray with me and publicly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And if you're at any of the other thens and you'd like somebody to pray with you, I will be glad to pray with you. Or you can turn to somebody else that's sitting around you and say, "Would you pray with me? I'm in the third then," or "I'm in the second then," or "I'm in the fourth then," or "I'm in a then Nathan didn't even talk about, but I need help." And I'll be glad to pray with you. Brother Buddy will be glad to pray with you. Our board of counselors, any believer around you will be glad to pray with you. Let's get beyond the then to the thanksgiving. Father, thank You so much for speaking to our hearts. Thank You for ministering to us where we need to be ministered to. and identifying the place that we're in, the then, bringing us to a then where we will cry out to you. And I pray, Father, that this word that you've spoken will not be void, but indeed will have fruit, and the fruit in the lives of every one of us who heard. Lord, give us hope that if we cry out to you, you will hear and you will respond. Thank you, Father, for bringing us from the then to the thanksgiving, where we can publicly declare your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.